This will be our text. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By way of general introduction, as we look at these words, this is a beginning. And we're going to get to know one another in the days and the weeks ahead. It's a new beginning of my ministry here as pastor among you. And we will visit with one another. We will get acquainted. You will hear me preach. But I remember, as a young man growing up in the Church of Jesus Christ, what it was like when a new pastor began. And we were sitting there in anticipation with certain questions. What will his ministry be like? What will his sermons be like? What will the general course of his teaching and preaching be like? What will his ministry do? Where will that take us? I mean, those questions are there, whether we like it or not. And I would answer to those questions this morning with something of a statement of what I purpose to do in the whole course of my ministry, however so long the Lord may permit it to be among you. My purpose would be this, that you might know him. There isn't anything more important than this. And there isn't anything more important for you to consider this morning than this. And there isn't anything more important to guide my ministry among you than this. That you might really, truly know him, the only God, the living God, the true God, and that through Jesus Christ, his only begotten God, whom he has sent to save you. To know God, to know him by knowing Jesus, to know Jesus by knowing thoroughly well his word and his words. This is what I purpose to seek to supply across this pulpit for you. That you may know him and walk with him now in life. That you would walk with him now in life. That you might go with him through death. And then know and enjoy him forever in glory. That you might have that sense in your life that's conveyed by these words, powerful words. That you might know him and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is eternal life. This is something that transcends this now and the things that unfold. This is what takes us into forever. Takes us beyond what's temporary and what is seen to what is unseen. And eternal. And you can know him. We live in a skeptical age. But these words ought to convey to you this morning that sense that yes, we can know him. We get beyond the trivial questions here. Does God exist? Well, that's not a trivial philosophical question. But in the real world, that's a trivial question. This is God's world. You are God's creature, made in the image of God. And there's no question about that. This is what's real. Now, the world slams against that with all that it can because it's living against God in rebellion. That's why it says, is God there? They know this. God is there and he's angry. And we all have to answer to the terrible anger of God against sin and against that rebellion. They know it. But he's provided his only begotten Son to gain you for himself in mercy and to give you what you could not gain yourself. So there's no greater need this morning, and there's no greater joy for me to proclaim to you that you might know him, and to know him. Nothing more important, and nothing that can provide better balance and order and understanding to your life. This is not a peripheral matter. This is what restructures our thinking and our feeling and our doing in a way that revolutionizes everything that we are, everything that we do, and everything that will last of us. There's nothing more important than this. And it's what you were made for. If you're here this morning to hear this message, you were born to be here, to know these things, to hear these things. This is what you were born for. And I pray that God will grant it to you today. This is eternal life, these words say, that you know him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now, the setting of these words is in a prayer. So we look at it with a general introduction of the prayer, its general setting, these words as they fit in that prayer. Jesus is going to the cross. He's very soon to be betrayed by Judas. We've had the Lord's Supper already instituted there. He's had the Passover meal. They're going to the Mount of Olives, to the great cry of Gethsemane, and then to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sins. He's going to face the Father's wrath and curse as a sacrifice for us, given that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what would one expect to be preeminent in the mind of our Savior at that moment? And hear the great love of God. Hear the great grace of God. Jesus is always answering to the great purpose and the love of the Father for us, for his elect. And so his concern is this double concern that we see it here. And the prayer itself, in its opening, in its beginning part, reflects that. There are those you've given me. They were yours, now they're mine. Lord, let them be glorified. Yes, but his principal concern is this: Father, glorify me, that I may glorify you, and they might know that you've sent me. Always the glory of the Father, first of all. And then, out of the Father's love for us, his great purpose to save us, Jesus prays for us and for our salvation, and that where he will be in that glory that he had with the Father before the world was made, that he would enter there and that we should be there with him in glory. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh. He's Lord of all. But out of some, out of all, he would gain some. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. He's praying for the elect. He's praying for those who are his to atone for. They're already named. They're already associated with him. They're already designed to be in him at that moment, that he would purchase them for the Father, that they might be in him in a true mystical union by faith, the Spirit of God giving them life as a result of Jesus gaining for us everything he purchases there to be ours as an inheritance. He's about to go to the cross. And he's praying for us. And our text becomes a definition then. He said he came to give us eternal life. Of what does that eternal life consist? How do we gain it? What does it do in us? What is its privilege? It's all summed up in the most glorious, simple way. Profound. Rich. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why this? Why this? Because it is through Jesus Christ that we know the Father. Jesus Christ, the express image. Jesus Christ, sonness in the flesh, walking among us. Jesus, the Adam that failed, replaced with the Adam who will gain for us a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus, the Lamb of God who will atone for our sins. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, who brings us like no one else does to the Father. And he comes and the Father gives him works to do. He gave him a purpose and a ministry and works. And he gives him these words. And he says that here. I gave them your name. What does that mean? The Father's identity. His purpose, his mercy, his grace. Understanding what God has been about all along. Who is God and what he's about? This is what God sent the Son to give, and he did that. And he gave them his word, the Father's word. What is the Father's word? It's the Father's message. And then he says, I've given them your words. Those are the specifics. All the things that Jesus taught, all the things that Jesus explained. And we have those written down. We have it written down because he came to gain the Spirit for us. The Father sent him, and we know the Father, who is the origin of all things, who is the great lover of your soul, who has purposed your salvation from the beginning because he sent his only begotten Son. And through the Son, we have the words, and he sends the Spirit that he's gotten. And the Spirit that he's promised in chapters 14 through 16 supplies those words in inscripturated form. And we have them here so that we have that way to the Father through the Son in infallible words of the Spirit. The Son made him known. And they were given to the apostles, and they've been perfectly recorded. And the Spirit gives the things of Christ to us. But the things of Christ bring us into the Father's presence. We're taught to pray what? Our Father. The great praises of the Apostle Paul are to the Father by the Son. Through the Holy Spirit. But to do that, Jesus comes now on a journey. He's praying for the completion of that journey. And for us to join him in that journey, he must go through suffering to glory. And he prays that that journey now, that exodus he's about to make on the cross, might finish in glory, to the glory of the Father. And he asks that we would be joined to him in that journey through suffering to glory. He says in verse 20 and in verse 24, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And then in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's his great purpose, to get you to glory. And Paul says that. How do you know that everything in your life works together for good, as those who love God and are called according to his purpose? It's this. He predestined you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. He's purposed you to glory. Jesus prayed that you might get to glory. Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you headed? This is the journey Jesus calls you to. Through suffering to glory. And my job is to prepare you, to prepare us, to equip us on that journey, to keep reminding us what our life is about. To preach Christ from all the scriptures, in all the way that those words apply, so that you might know him, to know the Father, to walk with the Father, to know him all the better, more fully. And I'm asking you this morning to join me on that journey, to come with me. Jesus invites you on this journey. He said that he's the only path that we can trod on our way to know the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he tells us the cost. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. And so he invites us. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will you answer to that invitation? Will you come to him now? Will you follow Jesus into the presence of the Father? Will you hungrily feed on his word? He came to give you his words. He came to give you the word, which is his message. He came to give you God's name. Will this become your food for life? Your meat, your drink, your desire, your delight? Will you take up your cross and follow him? Now, how may we express these things? How do we understand and express them? I've asked you to do something. I've asked you to understand something that's been simply put, but it's very profound. It's difficult to understand. And it's difficult to understand in such a way that we respond properly to it. We're used to watching, not responding. The devil's very clever. He's taken away language. He's replaced it with images. He's taken away the sense of those images so that we simply respond to them without thinking, with emotion. And he's done that to you over and over again until you come here this morning benumbed to watch. Not all of you. Some of you have whiter, grayer hair than me, or somewhat less hair than me. And you're used to listening, you're used to thinking, you're used to hearing arguments. And I've been making an argument. I've been setting before you that there's a definition here. This is eternal life, and this is how you gain it, that you may know him. And this is the benefit of it, that you know him. And this is what you get out of it as you seek to gain it and pursue it, that you would know him and his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And Jesus has invited you to that journey. God hasn't left us without words that lift us to make a response. And that's why we're covenanters. That's why we're psalm singers. He's given you his word to be in your mouth and in your heart. That word that I'm preaching you today, that you might be saved. God's given us words that speak out of a child's love and a servant's dedication and a soul satisfied in God. There are words of dedication that speak of knowing him, just as I'm setting out that the most important thing you can know today is to know him. And singing the words, as we shall do, will elicit something from us. It'll teach us. It'll train us what we should respond. It'll give us our commitment, but it'll do more than that. These are the words we're going to sing, starting in verse 23 of Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with my counsel. You see, that's talking to someone that you know. And that's the kind of knowing that God wants you to know. It's experiencing. It's becoming acquainted with. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a knowledge that is a personal relationship with our Father, to whom we come and say, Lord, you're my guide. You're my counsel. You'll guide me in this journey. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made Yahweh, God, my refuge. Father, you're my resort in everything, that I may tell of all your works. Is this your experience of knowing God? You see, when you sing these words, they call to something that's deep within, and they ask for it to rise up and answer. So that you sing not simply in sympathy with another's piety, but you are answering to the word of God, that the Spirit of God that Jesus purchased for you comes and lays hold and claim upon your soul and draws from you and from the depths of your soul that response, yes, Lord, to know you. Teach me. You're everything. You're my strength. You're my life. What I experience as me now is falling apart and passing away. But it cannot fail me because you cannot fail me. My heart, my strength, my body may just simply crumble away. And I am still with you. And you are still with me and in me. united to Jesus Christ, living in Christ, in the bosom of the Father where our Savior resides, the living Lord of glory, will not let me go. I reminded you of this when I first preached to you, and I'm reminding you of it again. When my father didn't know who he was, and in his dementia, I asked him, "Who is Jesus?" And he said, "He's my Savior, and he's everything to me. He will never let you go, and nothing will take you from his hand. And he's brought you into the Father's grasp, and nothing can take you from the Father's hand. He made all things. He brought you your day, and he's going to bring all things to consummation with you in his presence in glory. This is his purpose." And these words, can you honestly say these words as the true sentiments of your heart? You see, they make us ask searching questions. They instruct us. They call to us. And as we sing them, we ask ourselves, can I really say this? Isn't that your experience of singing psalms? It's the experience of some people when they sing the imprecatory psalms, and so they think we're crazy that we sing them. We'll explain that later on. But it's also true of these wonderful, gracious commitments that God leads us to sing. Can you really say that? Do you really feel that way? Can I take your children from you? And you would still say, but I am still in the bosom of the Father. You mothers, could you lose your children and still say, but I still have everything? Do you see how searching this is when you sing these things? When the doctor says, and some of you have experienced this, you have cancer, and I can't do anything for you. And what I do may really mess you up. Can you say, well, that's all right. I'm really okay. You can take this from me, but I haven't lost anything yet. Is that what you can say when you're singing this psalm? Because that's what this psalm says. You know, the psalmist says, and I'm still preaching John 17:3, whether or not you realize it. This is eternal life, that I may know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Whom have I in heaven but you? Where is Jesus today? We can't see him. How do we know Jesus today? It's through his words. But he's alive. He's not like George Washington. George Washington's gone. We have his teeth. That's all. But Jesus is alive, and he's with us, and he brings us to the Father. And you're saying to him, heaven isn't what it's about. Glory is great, but I want to be there to be with you, Jesus. And through you see the Father. And everything else will pale into insignificance just to look upon your face. Don't you want to see Jesus? Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you expecting to be where Jesus is, to join him in glory? What you see today that you think of as so important, the things you see are temporary, but the things that are real and permanent are unseen. We live in a visual world for a reason, to put a lie to that truth, but it cannot. And even these simple words can destroy that illusion, if by the Spirit of God you'll take them to heart. What is real is the unseen. What is temporary is what you see. And we live by faith, not by sight. I will see Jesus. Do you believe it? Oh, to know him now. John who overheard this prayer, recorded it for us. And when he wrote to the church his first epistle, having recorded this prayer for us, he wrote in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may know." And what does he say instead of know? He says, fellowship. Fellowship. You can know God. You can fellowship with him now. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy, your joy, may be complete. You can have perfect joy today. When is Jesus alive? Today. When is the Spirit of God from Jesus coming and dealing with us directly? Right now, in this service. When can you have joy? Inexpressible and full of glory. Today. Today. Now you see, I want you to understand that's why I've come. That's the burden of my ministry. To preach the living Christ Jesus and him crucified and the centrality of that cross, to bring you into a living, vital, experiential relationship with your Father in heaven, so that for you to live is Christ, to die is gain. So that you have a real and vital prayer life in which your every moment seems to be infused with that sense, our Father, which art in heaven. So that you pray with your Savior, I sanctify myself to you, O Father. To know him. To know him. Let's sing Psalm 73 after we pray. But let's rise to pray and remain standing to sing Psalm 73C together. Let's rise to prayer. O Father, we would know you. We may have known you for many years, and we would consecrate ourselves today to you. It's a new beginning. And we want to take advantage of it. We've heard faithful preaching for years. And sometimes our soul and our expectations have grown dim. Enlighten us. Brighten the eyes of our hearts. For some, our ears have grown dull. Our eyes don't see as they once did. And our bodies are failing. All will join us in this soon. But you are the strength of our heart. You are what we inherit. You are our portion in this life and to come. And we give ourselves to knowing you, to fellowshipping with you, to walking with you. And we would pray that in that process, a great gravity would be engendered that would suck in the elect, that would cause them to come to the Son in order to come to you, our Father. Infuse our every moment with that cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit of God having entered, so that we would so cry, Abba, Father, our Father in heaven. And lift our eyes heavenward, cause us to desire to be there and to start training our feet on the journey to arrive. Help us, Lord. Forgive us our indifference. Establish us by your grace. Come and dwell with us now and hear us. Enable us to sing it from the depths of our soul to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up then and receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One God, blessed forever. Amen. Praise the Lord.